I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Acts 20. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John in the New Testament, and after those four Gospels, Acts. And Acts chapter 20 this morning is where we'll begin, but like last week, I'm going to ask you to have your Bibles ready, and we're going to plan to look at a number of passages together as we go this morning. Now, if you're not sure you're interested in a job, you're looking for a job, you're on the job market, and you find a job, and you're not sure if you're interested or not, you likely would want a job description to help figure it out. What's involved in that work? What tasks will be required of you? What skills are necessary? How will you be expected to spend your time? Or maybe if you're evaluating the work that someone else is doing, it helps to know what they're supposed to be doing. And that's true whether you're talking about your kids' chores or your subordinates at work. Sometimes if Aaron is about to leave to do something and the kids will all be left at home, I might ask her, I said, all right, what's left? Like, where are they? Have they finished their chores for the day? What are they supposed to be doing? So I don't get the wool pulled over my eyes. Oh, no, Mom said we could watch movies all afternoon, really. Which I don't think she would say. So I think I could lock on to that one maybe. But anyway, I'll check, because if I don't know what needs to be done or what's to do, then I won't know quite what to enforce, the roles and rules that are expected of them. You need to know what's expected in order to evaluate others or to fulfill the roles that you have. You want to know from your employer what's expected of you so you can do it. If your employer just says, go work, what exactly am I supposed to do? If that's your first day on the job, that's not going to go well. Now, if it's your sixth year on the job and they say get to work, you better know by then what to do, what your role is. But that's the case in the church as well. And we've started here a short series on officers, elders and deacons in the church, with a view to hopefully adding officers in our church. I'm currently the only one, and so we would like to see, as we've seen the pattern in Scripture, a plurality of elders and deacons. And so we've started this series, and maybe you've wondered before if you or someone else that you know is called to the work of ministry as an elder, or if you should be serving the church as a deacon, but you're not quite sure what that would entail. Well, that's what we want to think about this morning for elders, and Lord willing, next week for deacons. So if you're looking for a standard by which to evaluate the existing officer of the church, me, here's part of it. We're going to talk about the role of the elder. What's my job? What's the job of a pastor of a church? The other part of that evaluation can come by looking at an elder's qualifications and a deacon's, and we'll plan to consider those later in the series. But this morning, the role of an elder. Now, of course, there's a danger. I'm the one elder here, so I could pretty easily skew this description, this job description, to my strengths. So you think, oh, he's nailing it, right? I could skew the job description. I don't want to do that. I want to give you a balanced, I'm going to try to give you a balanced view of what the New Testament shows is expected of elders in the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ, for which he shed his blood and died. Remember, Jesus loves the church, and he gave himself up for the church. And one of the gifts that he's given to the church are elders. And so what is expected of them? What is their work? And then next week we'll plan to do the same thing with respect to deacons. And that brings us to Acts chapter 20. Paul has some words here for the elders of the church in Ephesus. Now I want us to just read these and see what Paul has to say to them. So follow along as I read. Acts 20, we'll begin at verse 17 and read through verse 31. This is God's word. Acts 20, 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Well, as Paul here exhorts the elders of the church in Ephesus, he's got some words for them, he's got some things for them to say, but maybe you noticed he compared the work of the elder to that of shepherding. And we want to run with that comparison this morning as we see at different places in the New Testament the work of elder compared to that of a shepherd. And so let's dig into that a little bit this morning. Shepherding is a pretty comprehensive category. It includes a lot of things. And when you think of the role of a physical shepherd, someone who tends sheep, you might think of all sorts of things. There's feeding the sheep. They've got to make sure their sheep are well fed, that they have pasture in which to graze. There's protecting the sheep. You think of David protecting his flock from the attack of the lion and the bear, killing those animals with his hands. So it's the work of a shepherd to protect his sheep, leading the sheep, guiding them, directing them, knowing the condition of the flock, knowing if one of the sheep is not well and needs to be taken care of and bandaged up, or knowing if one of the sheep is straying and bringing them back, keeping them from going astray, fetching them back when they do. This is all the work of a shepherd, and they all have parallels to some degree or another with shepherds or pastors or elders or overseers in the church. Remember, we looked last time and saw the equivalence of those terms in the New Testament, how they're all referring to the same office. Pastor, which is the word shepherd, elder, overseer, and shepherd. And so if the work of the pastor is the work of the shepherd, where else does Scripture talk about shepherds? Well, listen to what God says through Ezekiel. You don't have to turn there. But God speaks through the prophet Ezekiel about the shepherds of Israel in the Old Testament. They were failing. They were not doing their job. And God condemns them through the word of Ezekiel. But in doing so, you see something of the role of a shepherd. What a shepherd should be doing. He's going to say, you shepherds aren't doing this, but you flip it around and you see what a shepherd should be doing. So listen to what he says in Ezekiel 34. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? He says a few other things, and then he says, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. You hear the indictment against the shepherds of Israel. They weren't feeding. They weren't binding up the weak. They were leading with harshness. They weren't feeding them. They weren't bringing back the straying. And so when we come to see the elders in the church in the New Testament are called shepherds, this Old Testament background should be kept in mind. And in light of the failures of Israel's shepherds, later in that same chapter in Ezekiel 34, there's a wonderful prophecy. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. And he shall feed them and be their shepherd. Now that was true of David, but ultimately it was fulfilled in Christ. He is the shepherd of God's people, the one that God sent to shepherd his people. Christ is the fulfillment, as Matthew 2:6 tells us, quotes Ezekiel 34 and refers it to Christ. Jesus is the shepherd of his sheep, the chief shepherd. He calls himself the shepherd in John 10. If Michael had kept reading this morning through the rest of John chapter 9 and gone into John chapter 10, you would have heard Jesus say, I am the good shepherd. Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 25, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." He's talking about Jesus. And isn't it interesting? He calls Jesus two of the words that the New Testament calls elders in the church. Shepherd and overseer. That's what Jesus is. It's also to be what elders are in the church. And Jesus will be our shepherd in glory, Revelation 7:17. And so it's good for us to note that elders are shepherds, but don't forget this background. We are to be like Christ in our shepherding, and not like Israel's failed shepherds that you read about in Ezekiel 34. As Paul shows here in Acts chapter 20, shepherding is the overseer or elder's work. You see that in verse 28. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for or shepherd the church of God which he obtained with his own blood." Right? The overseers or elders are to shepherd. We noted last time from Ephesians 4:11 that one of the gifts that Christ has given to his church is shepherds and teachers. And so what exactly is the work of the shepherd in the church? Well, before we answer that question, one other thing from Acts 20 for now. And that's the where of shepherding. Where does the minister do this work of shepherding? Well, Paul's using his own example here to challenge these Ephesian elders. And notice what he says again in verse 20. "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house." Where does the shepherd do his work? In public and from house to house. I believe the work of the pastor, the shepherd, must involve both. There's the public preaching of the word, and we rightly place a heavy emphasis on this. It is the God-ordained means of the salvation of sinners and the strengthening of saints. But the house-to-house aspect is vital as well. And think beyond house. This seems to be a personal one-on-one or one-on-family contact. It could take place in your house, or over lunch, or over coffee, or when you stop by to see me when I'm hanging out at Martin's and doing my work there, or in Facebook interaction, or text messages can be house to house. There's all sorts of ways to do that. It can take place in a hospital room. It can take place in the pastor's study. But what? Okay, so that's the where of the shepherding. It takes place publicly, and that's what we're doing today. The public ministry of the word, the preaching of God's word, but also from house to house. And so with that, then, let's consider the various roles of the shepherd. And the first one we want to think about is oversight. Sort of shepherding in general. Again, we saw verse 28, elders are overseers, and as such, they are to shepherd the church of God. They need to know what's going on in the church. They're to watch over the church. You see what he says in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves. And the motivation here is that it's the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The church of God. I saw a recent article on that phrase, the church of God. It was talking about a different passage, but the same expression. We sometimes talk about my church or Pastor so-and-so's church. And we know what we mean when we say that, but isn't it more accurate to say God's church? Elders are simply shepherds that he has given to the church to guard and protect her, to oversee her, to shepherd her, to pay careful attention to her. And so elders do their work under God. It's God's church, not mine. And so we do our work under the great shepherd, Jesus. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter has an exhortation for the elders. So 1 Peter chapter 5, notice verses 1 through 4. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." We could call shepherds, we could call elders under shepherds. And some do give them that title. We shepherd under the leadership of the chief shepherd. Jesus came, he died, he saved his people from their sins, he gave his apostles for the founding of the church, and he went back up into glory. And he's going to come again, but in between the two comings of the great shepherd, he has given his church under shepherds. Shepherds to take care of the flock. And so it's not for me to do what I want with the church, but to do what Christ would have me do with the church. To follow his lead in leading the church. It's his after all. It's not mine or any other pastor's. We represent the chief shepherd in our work in the church. So Paul says to Titus, in Titus 1:7, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. We're stewards. This is not us. It's not about us. It's about him and his work. Elders are to do the work that God gives them to do in his church. And so as Peter writes to elders, he exhorts them to shepherd the flock here. You see that in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. How? Well, exercising oversight. Paul, we saw in Acts 20, calls it paying close attention. That's what overseers do. They see over the congregation. They watch over the congregation. They look out over the congregation. They're to look out over the souls of the flock, to know the condition of the flock. And I really do want to know how you're doing. I want to know how I can pray for you. I really want to know what's going on in your life so I know best how to minister to you, how to speak God's comfort to you, how to encourage you, how to pray for you. And if I am locked away all week and don't know what's going on in your lives, and if I preach my message and then get out the door as fast as I can and don't stick around and fellowship over fellowship lunch and learn what's going on in your lives, then I'm not being a very effective shepherd because I need to know, as every shepherd does, the condition of the flock. It should be done, Peter says, willingly, eagerly, being an example to the flock. And here, at least in part, the shepherd analogy breaks down. We're to set an example to the flock. I suppose sheep could sense and imitate a shepherd's calm or his fear. That's stretching a little bit. But in this case, shepherds are to be an example to the flock. And shepherds are also part of the flock. Did you know that? I'm a sheep too. I'm a follower of Christ too. And I'm to set an example for you in my life of how sheep are to follow God. And that also means that I need shepherding, which bolsters the case that we made last week for having a plurality of elders. I need someone to shepherd me. We need one another. But elders are to set an example. Listen to Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Shepherding, Peter says, should not be done under compulsion just because they have to. Not for greedy or shameful gain. They're not in it just for the money. And they're not lording it over the flock or domineering. You remember the indictment against Israel's shepherds, how they ruled harshly. Peter says that's not how it's to be done. Not lording it over them. Not domineering those in your charge. And so we are to shepherd. At Grace Baptist Church, a formal method that we seek to employ is shepherding visits where the pastor comes to your home about once a year or so for a visit. Sometimes it takes longer than that, but about that often for a visit to see how you're doing spiritually, physically, job-wise, family-wise. But it also happens informally over chats before or after church, at lunch, when you do stop by Martin's. And again, all those other ways, and emails and texts and Facebook interaction. But if I don't know who's wounded, I don't know who to go and seek to bandage up with the balm of the gospel. If I don't know who's straying, I don't know who to chase after and bring back. If I don't know who's discouraged, I don't know who to encourage with the comfort of God's word. The shepherd must know the condition of the flock in order to faithfully shepherd them. He's to oversee them. That's the first aspect of the work of the shepherd this morning. Second, the second role of the shepherd that we want to talk about is prayer. And I want you to turn with me to the passage in Acts that establishes the office of deacon, actually. Acts chapter 6. Now, we'll plan to look at this in much more detail next week, but why would we look at the establishment of the role of deacon to talk about the role of elders? Well, in that work of making deacons in the church, we find that the apostles wanted what they wanted to give their time and energy to in the early church. But there was something keeping them from the work they were to do. And so they gave that something to the deacons to focus on so they could focus on what they were supposed to be doing. What was that? Notice verses 3 and 4 of Acts 6. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. They wanted to be freed up from some other things that they had been doing, apparently. Give that work to the deacons. They wanted to be freed up for prayer and the ministry of the Word. Now remember what we said last week about the transitional nature of the times recorded in the book of Acts. These are apostles speaking. We no longer have living apostles. They provided leadership in the establishing of the church, laying that foundation, and they helped the church transition to elders for leaders. And so this role of the apostles, prayer and ministry of the Word, is now the role of elders, as the rest of the New Testament bears out. So let's talk about prayer, and then we'll talk about preaching. Interestingly, the first thing to which the apostles speak of devoting themselves here is prayer. You might think it would be the ministry of the Word. We'll devote ourselves to the ministry of the Word and prayer, but they say prayer and the ministry of the Word. They put prayer first. And repeatedly you find Paul in his letters mentioning his prayers for those to whom he's writing. And pastors would do well. They must pray for their congregations. They would do well to pray for their own congregations like Paul did. Listen to just a few examples. Romans 1, verses 9 and 10 are several examples. Without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers. He writes that to the Romans. Read Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 19 sometime and see what he prays for those saints. He prays for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, the Holy Spirit. He prays for enlightened eyes for them, for the knowledge of their hope and their inheritance and the greatness of God's power. Man, he prays for them, and not just fluffy stuff. He doesn't just say, Lord, bless the Ephesians. He prays for them. Philippians 1, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy. And later he says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discerning. Pray for them. Colossians 1:3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. 1 Thessalonians 1:2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. One of the work of the apostles and the work of the elders of the church must be to pray for the church. Remember Jesus? He's the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. What did Jesus do? What did he do for his sheep? Well, he prayed for his sheep. You can read it in John 17. Jesus prays for several things there, but one of the things he prays for is for his disciples, generally. But he also prays specifically. Listen to Luke. Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, and Jesus is speaking, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus prays for one of his disciples here, Peter, individually. I believe he prays for each of his disciples individually and specifically. The apostles prayed for those in the churches. Jesus prayed for his sheep. What are elders in the church to do? They are to pray for the sheep. The shepherds are to pray for the sheep. James 5 and verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Here's an example of elders ministering from house to house, this time particularly by way of prayer. Now, of course, we're all to pray, but it's especially the work of the pastor to pray for the well-being of the saints, for the advance of the gospel. And considering this in this past week is a rebuke to me. I pray, and I pray for you, and I pray for you regularly, but it's not without ceasing. It's not as much as it ought to be, given the balance of what we see in the New Testament. And so please forgive me for not praying for you as I ought. And please pray for me, that I will pray for you as I ought. So another role of the elder, pastor, shepherd, is that of prayer. They're to oversee the congregation. They're to pray for the congregation. Third is that of teaching and preaching. The other thing the apostles wanted to be devoted to, what they wanted to be freed up for in Acts chapter 6, was the ministry of the word. Preaching and teaching. When you think of shepherding, this is the work of feeding the sheep, making sure they have the nourishment and the sustenance that they need. Now, we could easily spend an entire message on teaching and preaching, or probably more than one message, but we're going to limit ourselves a bit this morning. But first off, notice that the ability to teach is one of the qualifications of an elder. When Paul talks about overseers, when he writes to Timothy and Titus, one of the qualifications, if you want to be an elder, here's what you must be. You must be above reproach. Listen to 1 Timothy 3:2. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Right? Titus 1:9, speaking of an overseer, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also rebuke those who contradict it. All right, an overseer must be able to teach. If that's the case, you can reasonably deduce that teaching is part of his role. But you don't have to deduce it. Scripture makes it explicit. It makes it plain elsewhere. Later in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, he says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." Since all elders must be able to teach, I think this refers to roles within the eldership. Some may be more gifted to teach than others, and they may fill that role than others, but the role is preaching and teaching. As Paul writes to Timothy, he exhorts him, 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom," what's the exhortation? "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." Seems like Timothy is still in Ephesus helping the church there, though in this letter Paul's asking him to come to Rome. But his work, at least in part, is to preach. Now, Timothy wasn't an elder, but his work in the early church and that of elders in the church is to preach. Not their own ideas, not whatever is popular, but the word of the living God. Preach the word. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. I want to keep your finger in Acts. We're going to come back there pretty soon. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What's the message that we're to preach? We're to preach the word of God. What does that include? Well, a message of reconciliation. We've been given that message, and we are to proclaim it. Notice verses 18 to 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. "All this is from God, who through..." Listen, this is the gospel here, right? Let's just listen to it. Soak it up. "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." It's the work of the gospel minister, the pastor, the elder, the overseer, the shepherd, to proclaim this gospel message to those in need of reconciliation. And dear people, what a privilege. I get to preach the gospel. It's my job to tell people about Jesus, to tell them the message of reconciliation. And what a message it is that we are born at enmity with this God who made us. He made us and we have sinned. We have trespasses. We have violated His law and brought His judgment and wrath down on our own heads. We have earned it. We are under the wrath of God. We deserve to be punished forever. And we can't just sort of make that up. Well, I'll try to do enough good to outweigh the bad. And that'll be, I'll just try to be, all of the wrong that we've done has to be punished. It can't just be outweighed or swept under the rug. And so we need to be reconciled to God because He's got wrath. And it's going to be poured out on us. And so God sends His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might be reconciled to Him. And He doesn't count our trespasses against us because He counted them against Jesus. He put our sins on Jesus and He punished His Son at the cross instead of punishing us. And so we're reconciled to God. No longer is there wrath hanging over our heads. It was poured out on Jesus who died in our place. And so we can have forgiveness of sins. And it's the job, Paul says, of the apostles, it's the job of elders to proclaim the word, to preach that gospel of reconciliation, that good news. How else will people hear Romans 10? Paul says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's great, but how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Now, my feet aren't terribly beautiful, but man, it is a privilege to preach the good news of God's Word. The good news of the gospel that you can be made right with God if you would but come and put your trust in Jesus and in Him alone. Repent of your sin and trust in Christ. That's the role of the preacher. And so I get excited about preaching the gospel. That's my privilege. And you notice we're to preach the word, the whole counsel of God. Go back to Acts 20 with me for a moment. It's part of Paul's example that he sets before the Ephesian elders that we read at the beginning in Acts 20. What are we to preach? We're to preach God's word. Listen to how Paul describes that in his own example, verses 20 and 21 of Acts 20. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There he's preaching the right response to the gospel. You hear the gospel message. What do? Well, you repent and believe. And then verse 24, But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What should we be preaching? The gospel of God's grace. Verses 26 and 27. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. That's what we're to preach. The word of God. All of it. Not our favorite parts, not just our favorite parts, not just the easier parts, but the whole counsel of God. And I need help with that too, man. It's easy to gravitate to maybe the stuff that's easier to understand or the stuff that we like or our soapbox. We're to preach the whole counsel of God. And this goes along with teaching, but we must also protect the flock from false teaching. Notice verses 28 to 31 again. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which He obtained with His own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. The reality of false teachers and teaching is not just a threat to the church from inside, or just from outside, but also from inside. It's both. It could come from within, and it could come from without. And that wasn't true just in Paul in the Ephesians' day. It's true in our day. Jesus warned against this. Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. If you don't think this world is full of false prophets, then your eyes are blind. And so it's particularly the job of shepherd to protect the sheep from such attacks. This is the example of our great shepherd Jesus. He says of himself in John 10, verses 11 and 12, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches and scatters them. Jesus doesn't do that with you. He doesn't leave you. And shepherds can't do that with their church. They can't see the wolf coming and then just go hide and just let the wolf run crazy. We're to protect from those attacks. Christ's under-shepherds are to protect the sheep as Christ the chief shepherd does. Remember Titus 1 and verse 9? Speaking of the overseer, must hold firm to the trustworthy word is taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. Or to protect you from false teaching. I think the best way to do that is to faithfully proclaim the truth so that you can spot the false when you hear it. Though at times we will need to be explicit in pointing out false teachers in their teaching. The last category of duties that we want to consider together for the elder this morning is leading, ruling. The shepherds or pastor, elders or overseers are to provide leadership for the church. They are to rule or exercise authority as Christ's representatives in his church. Again, listen to the qualifications. That helps us to understand the role. So 1 Timothy 3 again, verses 4 and 5. Qualifications for an overseer. He must manage, that's the word rule, he must manage or rule his own household well. With all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And later in chapter 5 he says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. That word rule there is the word manage back in chapter 3. Hebrews 13:17 shows us this from the perspective of the church members. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. You hear that work of oversight again. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. But you see, they're exhorted to obey their leaders, to submit to them. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. That's that word rule or manage that we saw in 1 Timothy. Respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. That's written to the people in the church, but you see the implications. There are those in the church who have a position of leadership or authority, and though Paul doesn't identify them here in 1 Thessalonians 5 as elders, his vocabulary is consistent with the role of elders that we see in 1 Timothy. So in what areas do the elders, the shepherds, lead? Well, in all matters pertaining to the life and mission of the church. The elders should take the lead in decision-making for the church. They lead by teaching and preaching. They lead in worship. They lead the church in receiving new members and in disciplining straying members. They lead in the development and recognition of new officers. They lead the church in outreach and evangelism and missions. But they always do all of that according to the Word of God. Your submission to the leadership of the church is limited by the Word of God. Hebrews 13:7 again. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. That puts the parameters on our leadership. It must be according to God's word, not whatever I think. And so I can't stand up here and say, you all have to drive red cars. Right? I'm the elder, you are part of the church, and so you have to do what I say. Because the Bible doesn't say you all have to drive red cars. Right? So I can't say that. Now that's a sort of a ridiculous example, but elders will try to extend their leadership, their authority, beyond the bounds of God's word. And that's not the role of the elder. Now that's sobering work. We saw in Hebrews 13:17, we quoted it, that we must give an account for our shepherding of the flock. I've got to stand before God one day and give an account for the way I led you, the way I shepherded you, the way I taught you. James 3:1 says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness.
can see more about that principle in Ezekiel 3, where he talks about the watchmen of Israel. If God gives them a message and they don't proclaim it, the blood of those who should have been warned is on the watchman's head. But if he sounds the warning, then his hands are clean and their blood is on their own heads. But we are to give an account. Now, you will be held accountable for your own actions. You won't be able to stand before God on Judgment Day and blame the pastor for your sin. But we will have to give an account for our shepherding. Was I faithful in those things, proclaiming the truth and pointing out your sin and warning and protecting and praying for you? And so there's the roles of the elder in the church. They're to oversee the church. They're to pray. They're to teach and they're to lead. Now, all of that will work out different ways with different elders at different times. Some elders, while meeting all of the qualifications, may be stronger in some areas than others. You might have an eldership where there's an excellent preacher and the other one is an adequate preacher. And the excellent preacher might bear most of the preaching or teaching load, and the other will fill in as needed. There may be full-time elders and lay elders. It will depend on gifts and needs. But all of them must be qualified to fulfill all of these roles. They maybe have different emphasis as according to their strengths, but they must fulfill all the roles. We should also briefly note that we believe in equality amongst the elders. Another word for this is parity or equality. While there may be different roles, as we just noted, their office and authority are equal. And so we don't have senior pastors and associate pastors and this, but we have pastors, elders, overseers. Remember the last time we saw the equivalence of those terms in the New Testament. And the time spent on these various roles might look different from week to week. This past week, for example, I had one thing to prepare for on Sunday, and that's this message. And so I had a little bit more time to do some other things. And so some with people in our church and some others we have connections with outside our church, but I was able to do some house-to-house work, though I didn't actually visit anybody's house this week. Had lunch with some, coffee with others. And some of that's, it'll vary from week to week. It might be teaching, counseling, encouraging, just knowing the flock better, knowing how they're doing, knowing how to pray better. So the role of the elder, the overseer, the pastor is to shepherd the flock, which is to lead them, to pray for them, to know the condition of that flock, to protect them from false teachers and teaching, and to preach the word of God to them. You know what that means? It means I need your prayer. That's way too much for me. I can't do it. Prayers. You know what else it means? It means we need more elders here in God's time. We need to have our eyes open for them. I hope for you that this study this morning hasn't just been academic. I hope it encourages you. God loves His church so much that in between these two comings of the chief shepherd Jesus, He hasn't left us to ourselves. He's given us the Spirit to dwell in us. And He's given us under-shepherds to help us along the way, to shepherd us along the way. He cares about the church. He's given Christ His head over all things for the church, His own body. Jesus loves the church and gave Himself up for her. This is the church of God, purchased with His own blood. He cares for the church. He cares about you. And maybe, just maybe He's calling one of you to one day be an elder in the church. Who knows? But until then, may God guide us as a church. May He protect us as a church. Each of us individually and all of us together as a church, without His blessing, without His guidance, without the chief shepherd working in us by His Spirit, we are nothing. And so we are totally dependent upon our good God for these things. Let's pray and ask Him that He would guard and guide and help us as a church. Let's pray.